Okay, you got an outline there, I believe. If you want to follow along there, you're welcome to. How many of you are hustling and bustling here this Christmas season? You feeling the hustle and bustle? Huh? Not too bad? Oh, well, good. Well, that phrase kind of kicks us off here today. The hustle and bustle of the Christmas season. Say that with me. Hustle and bustle. That's kind of fun to say, isn't it? Hustle and bustle. That's a nice, catchy way. It's a warm-hearted way to describe the busyness of the holiday season. Most of the rest of the year, hustle and bustle would have a more negative connotation, wouldn't it? We all know we're too busy sometimes doing life at a frantic and frenetic pace that's not good for our health and no better for our relationships. But around Christmas time, hustle and bustle of Christmas, you put that prepositional phrase on there, and it takes on a warmer glow, doesn't it? It even appears in some of our classic Christmas songs. How many of you like the song Silver Bells? Come on, I know it's not a Jesus song, but I like that song, don't you? I always have city sidewalks, busy sidewalks, dressed in holiday style. I can't sing anymore, but bear with me. In the air, there's a season of Christmas. On verse 2, Silver Bells goes like this. Strings of street, join me if you know it. Strings of street lights, even stoplights, blink up bright red and green, you know it. As the shoppers rush home with their treasures, hear the snow crunch. See the kids bunch. This is Santa's big scene. There it is. Did you hear it? The bustle. Above all this bustle. They're talking about the hustle and bustle. Yeah, silver bells, silver bells. It's Christmas time in the city. Ring-a-ling, hear them ring. Soon it will be Christmas Day. Hustle and bustle, that's what we're thinking about, right? Listen, Jerusalem was the place, to be in Jesus' day. It hustled. It hustled politically with the governors and the religious leaders. It bustled militarily with Roman soldiers and Jewish temple guards. It hustled religiously with the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Sanhedrin. It bustled economically with money to be spent and made in the marketplace and in the temple. And it hustled educationally as well. And on that first Christmas long ago, long before anybody called it that, a poor young couple rode inconspicuously into the hustle and the bustle of Jerusalem. And the baby they're carried into the temple, he was about 6 weeks old at the time. He had been circumcised on his eighth day and named Jesus. But in the case of this child, the name Jesus, Yeshua, which literally means Yahweh saves, that was a common name. But in this case, it was literal and specific description, not a general statement of hope. And in Luke 2:22, it says, when the time of their purification, as Taylor read, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. According to Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 2, a woman who bore a son was ceremonially unclean for 40 days. And after that, she was to go to the temple and offer a yearling lamb and a dove or a pigeon. Or if she was poor, she could offer two doves or pigeons. And that, of course, is what Mary offered. Being observant Jews, Mary and Joseph had stayed on in Bethlehem after the birth of Christ until this time of her purification. So they went to the temple. Also, the dedication of the firstborn son was also required by the law of Moses. That's Exodus 13:2. So here they come into the hustle and bustle of Jerusalem to find someone waiting for them. Simeon, he's an old guy. Verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. We don't know anything about this guy beyond this passage. He is only mentioned here in the scriptures. We don't know his past. We don't know his occupation. We don't know his family. We don't know anything. So here's my question this morning. You ready? Here's what we're going to explore together. Why in the world is he here? Why is he here in the scriptures? This is one of those passages, honestly, when I decided we're going to preach through Luke chapter 2, my first thought was, oh no, that means I'm going to have to deal with Simeon and Anna at the end. And Luke could have just left them out, as far as I'm concerned. But he didn't. In fact, I want to tease that question, why is he here? I want to tease that into two separate questions this morning. First one is a very practical question. Why is he here? Meaning, why did Luke, who wrote this gospel, come to include Simeon in his historical account? We're going to look at that. We're going to try to look at some evidence as to why that is. And the second question, why is he here, is a dynamic one. We're going to ask it dynamically. So we're going to ask it practically, say practically. And then we're going to ask it dynamically, say dynamically. Remember, by the way, just to go down that rabbit trail, some of you haven't been here as long to hear me talk about this word. I love the word dynamic because the Greek word from which it is based is dunamis. And whenever you read about power in the New Testament scriptures, the power of the Holy Spirit, the word for power is dunamis. And from that word in English, we get dynamic. So as we look at this dynamically, why is he here? Here's what we're asking. Why did God include him in the revelation of his word? Okay? So practically, why did Luke include him? Dynamically, why did God include him? That's what we're going to talk about here. Let's talk practically first. Why is he here in Luke chapter 2? Well, let's go back to Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 a little bit. This is Dr. Luke. Remember, he was the traveling companion and fellow missionary with the Apostle Paul. And Luke gives this introduction to his gospel. Back to verse 1. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who, read these next few words with me, from the first were what? Were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the what? The certainty of the things you've been taught. So what we know from that is Luke himself was not one of the eyewitnesses of which he spoke. He had to investigate these things by interviewing those eyewitnesses. Have you ever thought about that? Where'd Luke get his stuff to write Luke? He didn't see it. He interviewed people. And one of those eyewitnesses he interviewed was Mary. Probably Mary, Jesus' mother. And it's possible and even probable that when Paul, if you read in Acts chapter 24, Paul was imprisoned for 2 long years in Caesarea, which is in Israel, along the coast there. That's recorded in Acts 24, 26 to 27. That time for Luke afforded him the opportunity to spend some time in his investigations, interviewing eyewitnesses of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Witnesses, including Mary. And I think it's probable that Luke, remember this is the practical, why did he include it? I think Luke included Simeon's story because Mary told him about it. And because Simeon's person and his words made such an unforgettable and dynamic impact on Mary. I believe practically that's why he appears in Luke's account. But there's much more than that. I think we need to answer the question dynamically as well. Why did God include him in the revelation of his word? Now, as we endeavor to formulate an answer here, I confess that this answer is not without speculation. What word did I just use there? Speculation. I can't be absolutely certain of a lot of these things, But I want to also remind you that what I'm going to share with you is not without dynamic support in the scriptures of who God reveals himself to be in his word. There's nothing we're going to say about this to answer this question that is inconsistent with the character and nature of God we see elsewhere. Okay? So why did God include him? Let's take a look first at what this passage reveals about this guy in this very scripture. Okay, he's old. We know that. He's waiting to die, basically. Kind of looking forward to it. And in Luke 2:25, we'll just pick up there. Taylor already read it, but we're going to think about it again. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was, what was he? Righteous and devout. And what was he doing? He was waiting. Now remember, we already described Jerusalem as a hustling and bustling place. And here's a guy that's right in the midst of the hustle and bustle, and he's waiting. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. How many of you know the Holy Spirit is not a person who is all about the hustle and the bustle? He is patient. And he speaks with a still small voice. And often the hustle and the bustle of our lives is precisely what keeps us from hearing him. Because he doesn't do that. He is patient. It had been, this is verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Wow. God told him that. Wonder how that went down. Verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Let's stop right there. He is described as a righteous person. The Greek word there is dikaios, and it means, get this now, it means equitable in character or act or action. Equitable. Now the root word for equitable is equal. So the best way I can think of to describe someone who is equitable in character and action, character is what's inside, right? Action's what's outside, right? They're equitable. They're the same. Here's a guy with no pretense. In other words, he doesn't pretend. He is the same on the outside in his actions as he is on the inside in his soul. No pretense, no pretending, no wearing a mask to cover what's really going on underneath. Another way the Bible describes this type of person is pure of heart. Matthew chapter 5, blessed is the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. This dude's seeing God. And God's talking to him because he told him, you aren't going to die until you see my Messiah. That's pretty cool. He's not faking it. This guy's sincere. He's also described as devout. The Greek word there is eulabes. And it means taking well carefully. Now, I had to kind of do some exploration as to what the definition meant. I had to look up the definition for the definition, you know what I'm saying? But here's a guy who is careful to do the right thing. In other words, he's careful. He doesn't act or react selfishly or react out of emotion. He gets ticked, so therefore he flies off the handle, or he gets depressed, so he responds to that. No, he is careful with people. Maybe we could summarize, therefore, this guy this way. Righteous, meaning he's sincere, the inside and out match with people, and he's devout, he is careful, he's thoughtful with people. And the text goes on to tell you what he's doing, which is interesting. Maybe this is why it's a passage that has never compelled me very much, because sometimes I get all caught up in the hustle and bustle, and the idea of waiting is not something that really excites me a whole lot. But in the midst of the hustle and bustle of Jerusalem, that great and important city, the text says, here he is, he's waiting. This guy has a particular focus of mind and passion that has him captivated, okay? Captivated, hear me now, with something of utmost importance that the world's just doing a flyby. And that is the will and purpose of God. God is up to something absolutely amazing that we're celebrating this whole Christmas season. It's amazing. It's astounding. The incarnation, God stepping into a human body, and nobody knows about it. Nobody cares about it, but this guy does. He is in tune with the event of human history. While Jerusalem's hustling, bustling on their merry way. The will and purpose of God. Now, Simeon has to deal with all the things that we have to deal with. You know, finances and shelter and food. I mean, he has to occupy his days with the things it takes to stay alive, right? But all the while, his mind and his soul and his emotion are occupied with God's purpose and will. What God is doing at this focal point of human history. How do we know this? We know this because it says he is waiting on the consolation of Israel. That is a messianic phrase. He is waiting on the Messiah. He knows through Bible prophecy that the Messiah, the King, the suffering servant is due according to that prophecy. And he wants with all his being what God is doing. He wants that and he wants to be a part of it. He wants to see it. He wants what God wants so badly that he can taste it. That's all he cares about. That's all that matters to him. Now, console, when it says he's waiting on the consolation of Israel, to console means to comfort, right? When you console someone. Simeon, therefore, is waiting on the one whom God will send to be the comfort to all the oppression and suffering of Israel. Simeon is waiting on what God is up to without, minus the distractions. His soul is focused on the word and the will of God right in the midst of this busy and important city. And folks, this guy is special. So special that in verse 25, 26, and 27, the Holy Spirit, the very breath of God, is mentioned three times in regard to this guy. Look at it. End of verse 25 says the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And folks, look at me. This is old covenant. This is still old covenant. Do you understand what I'm saying? It wasn't until the new covenant that God says, I'm going to send my Spirit and he's going to live in you as my temple. That's not the fact yet. This is old covenant law stuff still. This is before the Holy Spirit indwelled those who repented and believed on the gospel, on Jesus Christ. So that's amazing. Let's ask it again. Having looked into a little bit the heart and the soul of this insignificant nobody, a man surrounded by the many distractions of Jerusalem, a man who waited in the midst of all that hustle and bustle. Let's ask dynamically, why is he here in Luke? We haven't answered that yet. We're just setting the stage. Why did God include him in the revelation of his word? Are you ready? It's all over the place. We're just going to pull five scriptures. Here it is. Psalm 25:14. The Lord does what? He confides in those who fear him. And he makes his covenant known to them. John 14, 21, Jesus said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and what? Show myself to him. Did God show himself to this guy? John 14:23, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Now, I've already acknowledged this is old covenant, but this guy had a special relationship with God in which the Holy Spirit could come on him, not in him, but on him, and reveal these things to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Luke 2:26, "It had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ." God confided in him. That's why he's here, I believe, in the scriptures. Because that's a rare, rare human being. See, God reveals himself. And it's true today, too. You and I as believers, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. But God's going to reveal himself to those who seek him instead of seeking their own comfort and covetousness and control. 1 John 2:15 to 17. Let me say that again. God reveals himself to those who seek him instead of seeking their own comfort, covetousness, and control. Now there's more. Let's look what happens next. So we've answered at least a little bit those questions. Practically, why is he here? Why did Luke include him? Dynamically, why is he here? Why did God include this in the scriptures? But let's look what happens next. I'm picking it up in 2:27, where it says, "Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and he finds Jesus. He's 6 weeks old. And the scripture says, Simeon took him in his arms, and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen what? Your salvation." Take note of that. "Which you've prepared in the sight of all people." In the sight of all people, but yet very few saw it. Verse 32, Simeon describes Jesus as what? A light for revelation to whom? Gentiles. Is that how most Jews saw their Messiah? Their Messiah was all about a king who was going to come and kick those Gentiles' hinies. So I wonder where he got that from. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This guy was so focused and intimate with God, even in the old covenant sense, that God had revealed to him, listen to me now, the same as to Abraham of old. God had promised Abraham that through your offspring, Abe, all the world will be blessed. All the world, not just Israel, all the world. This child, salvation, a light to the Gentiles, glory to Israel. God had truly confided in this man who waited amidst the hustle and bustle. And the text goes on in verse 33 saying that Joseph and Mary, you know what they did? They marveled. Don't miss that. They marveled at what this insignificant to the world, but very uniquely significant man to God had to say. They marveled. And it made such a deep impact on Mary that she was compelled to relay his story to Luke. And Luke was compelled to relay Simeon's story to us. But Simeon's not done here. How many of you know, let's just kind of draw this out for us too. How many of you know that the life of one who waits on the Lord, his or her words have a dynamic and unique weight. They have a weight to them and an impact on other people. So the weight of the Holy Spirit in Simeon's life continues to be poured out in verse 34. And he speaks thus, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother." This, can you imagine? This old guy standing there, he's looking you eyeball to eyeball. He's holding your son. You've been through all that the angel had said and the difficulty of the birth. Now you're following the old covenant law. You've brought him here. And here's this guy that steps up to you and says, this child, he's looking you in the eye, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be, what? Spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. No more mask. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. That's some weighty stuff. We're almost done here. I just want to share with you that we could probably draw a lot of lessons from this, but there's just three things that we'll just call them lessons from Simeon here. And that is this, obviously, the same Holy Spirit, folks, the same Holy Spirit is the oxygen of your soul too, as you live above the hustle and the bustle. And he is the oxygen of your soul in even greater ways than he could be to this man, Simeon, because we're new covenant people. He doesn't come upon us. The Holy Spirit indwells those who believe. He makes his home with you, and he desires with all his heart to confide in you if you will seek him instead of seeking other things. The same Holy Spirit. Lesson number two, the hustle and the bustle of life gets in the way of the dynamic power of God. It grieves, we know this from Ephesians, it grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit so that we can't hear him speak and we can't see him work. I often hear Christians and they'll say, "Where's God in my life?" Listen, those who wait on God will hear and they will see. God will confide in you. I experienced it yesterday. I went from the pit to the mountaintop. Why? Because I told God, "God, I just desperately need you right now, and I'm not doing anything else. I'm not going to go work on the house. I'm not going to go put up the Christmas lights. I am going to sit here with an open word and an open journal and a humble heart. And you and I are going to just be together." And man, I could go on and tell you what he told me. I got ideas going into next year just like crazy. I just can't wait to preach the stuff that God showed me yesterday morning. Gave me life, man. Third lesson. God will impact others through the weight of his unleashed spirit in your freedom from the hustle and bustle. He will. Simeon impacted Joseph and Mary so much that Mary talked to Luke about him, and Luke talked to us about him. His waiting, Simeon's waiting amidst the hustle and bustle, still speaks powerfully and dynamically to us today. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, it's good to be in your house today. Thank you for this passage. This is one of those that I usually do a quick read through, kind of skim it. kind of skim it to move on to the better stuff. But it's in just those places, if we slow down and dig into our hearts and minds where your Spirit resides and desires to confide in us, that we find treasures, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I just imagine this guy right now. I can't really use the word now because now is a time thing, but he's outside of time and space in your presence. Closer to you than he's ever been, finding in you just the energy, the zeal, the purpose, the meaning of life, the praise, the rejoicing, the glory. He is doing exactly what he was created to do, and he is exactly the unique individual that you created him to be. And he got an early start on that, even in the old covenant, even as an old man in a city that wasn't even looking to you, that was blind and dark, but thought it was very significant. Here's this guy just waiting and finding what you are doing in all of time and space, while everybody else seemed to miss it. Man, may you speak to us in that, Lord. May you just speak to us and call individuals into that deep and beautiful place where they wait on you and you confide in them and give them strength and joy and energy to live in your kingdom. And let me be one of those. In Jesus' name, amen.